Well, what a wonderful day, isn't it? What a great opportunity we have to worship the Lord together and in unity sing his praises and worship and witness folks that are entrusting their lives to Jesus. Wow, we celebrate. If this is your first time here, thank you so much for taking a chance and coming to a church that's new to you. We know that takes courage, and so our hope is that you would be encouraged and edified and built up and to leave without any confusion that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning we continue our series. We've been looking at a book in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, and looking where we see God's wisdom and how we see actually the gospel of Jesus infused in the wisdom of God. And knowing that it's in the middle of summer, people are here one week and not the other. That's how it goes, especially if you live in West Michigan, you have the beach here and things like that. It was the same when we lived down south in Raleigh, you have the beach one direction, mountains in the other. And so people are on vacations, we understand that. Last night, my wife and I had the privilege of going on a date. We forgot what those were. So our five babies are with Grandma and Grandpa in Jackson, Michigan. So we went on a date and we had to go downtown for our date. And I'm not the strongest driver. In fact, I'd like to ask you, does anyone else here struggle with a sense of direction? Okay, I'm so thankful for phones that have GPS now, and I can not only find a place, but if I get lost, I can be found. It's like a tracking device. I'm not anti-tracking device. I need to be found sometimes. And driving downtown for me is still tough. We're trying to get to this one restaurant. We could see it. It's right there. We can't get our car to it. I thought maybe I could drive on the sidewalk to get there, but people might frown on that. There was a horse and carriage even getting their way around, and we couldn't make our way. I remember going to Chicago one weekend and trying to get to a hotel that my family was staying at, and we just got like buried somehow underground. I don't know if you know this, but there's streets that are underneath the city, and we were stopping, and people that live under the streets were trying to help us, and I was helpless. I am directionally disabled. Anyone ever go the wrong way in a one-way? Okay, thank you. This is just confession, authentic community. Anybody ever go the wrong way through a drive-thru at a restaurant? Huh? With a 15-passenger van and a trailer? Yeah, your pastor. How about this, spinning it a little bit. Have you ever been directionally disabled in life? So take away the cars and the traffic and trying to get to a place by destination in your vehicle. What about in life? Ever demonstrated poor judgment? These are the tougher questions. Ever asked yourself, after a period of time in making these series of decisions, how did I get here? If that's true, if you can say yes to those, then you know what it's like to be directionally disabled in life. And God's word actually speaks about ways of life and cautions the ways leading to dead ends or to death and calls us to the way of wisdom that leads to life. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs is toward the middle of your Bible. If you're new to the Bible, if you can't find it, ask the person next to you to help you. They won't judge you. They'd love to help you. Proverbs chapter 14. And what we see here really is the wisdom of God. It's oftentimes in the book of Proverbs, it's like a father to son kind of wisdom, and it's a collection of collections. And sometimes there's a flow of thought, and sometimes it's just an individual statement, usually a before and after kind of statement in a part A and a part B. And the reason why we're taking time as a church family to study several of these Proverbs is to show and to see that God's way of life is actually the wise way, but also points us to our need of Jesus. Even back to the Old Testament, all pointing to Jesus and our need of him. So look at Proverbs chapter 14 as we continue the series, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. The personal question that we need to ask ourselves in light of this morning's study is, which way am I going? Which way am I going? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way to death. And the phrase, a way that seems right, actually indicates the choices made based on the supposed sound foresight. While the word end, look at your text, its end is the way to death. The word end describes actually outcomes or the reward or and reality of those choices. Have you ever made a decision thinking that it was the right decision and in the end realized you were way off? We've seen businesses do this often where they're just sticking to the thing that they know. And in their mind, it's a way that seems right. It's just what we know. It's how we do it. It's what we're going to do. And in the end, in time, what they see is, oh, we missed that. Maybe you remember the business Kodak. For over 100 years, Kodak was synonymous with what? Photographs, pictures, images. And founded in 1880, the New York-based company commanded 90% of the film market by the late 1970s. Did you know that? 85% of the camera market, and it employed over 60,000 people. It's a big company, right? In the 1980s, one of its engineers successfully built the world's first digital camera, a clunky box that could produce a 100,000 pixel image. Kodak instantly recognized the potential of the device to revolutionize photography and invested billions in its development. But conservative forces within the company stalled the release of the digital camera, afraid to abandon the film and paper product line that brought it untold riches. And by the time Kodak shifted to digital in the late 1990s, the megapixel revolution had long passed it by. After laying off more than 50,000 employees, Kodak filed for Chapter 11 bankruptcy protection in 2012 and announced that it was dropping its failed digital camera line entirely. It now concentrates on printer cartridges and film for motion pictures. There is a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. Businesses have this example over and over again. Blockbuster is another one. Netflix actually approached Blockbuster, and for $25 million, they team up with them to do online streaming or mail DVDs, and Blockbuster laughed them out of the room. Blockbuster is bankrupt. What about in life? There is a way that seems right to man, the proverb says, the wisdom says, but in the end, it leads to death. See, we've all made choices that have actually led to disaster, haven't they? If we're honest, we've made choices that have led to hurt our own or to hurting others and discouragement our own or others. And as a result of the direction we choose, there's outcomes. And God's word describes many paths that people take. So thinking about being directionally able or disabled and knowing that there is ways of life that seem right to men and women, and many of those ways lead to death, I thought it'd be wise just to consider just a couple of the many ways that God describes in his word. We see several ways that seem right. The first is this. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. Let's just talk about it for a little bit. The first way is the way of the fool. The way to remember this phrase is this, is I am the standard of wisdom. This person kind of says it this way, I've got it. I consulted with myself and I agreed, and we're going to do this. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10 kind of illustrates this. The way of the fool, there's the phrase, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Does that text sound familiar? There is a way that seems right to man, but contrasting, a wise man listens to advice. What's the way of the fool? I don't need help. I got it. I'm smart. You're dumb. Don't tell me what to do. The fool willingly opposes wisdom is what the text really shows us. The fool's moral ethic flows from mood and desires. I don't feel like it, or I wanted to, I just felt like it. The fool believes things like the end justifies the means, whatever I need to do to get to that goal. If it feels good, do it. I just want to feel good. And as long as it's not hurting anyone, then it's okay. Ultimately, the life of the fool declares that really there is no need for God. I've got it all under control. And the scripture actually speaks about such life in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. Maybe you've seen this scripture before. Let's take a look at it. The way of the fool. Well, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Where does he say it? In his heart. Some would say, well, just with their mouths. But from our mouths, the words come from the heart. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, and there is none who does good. And the New Testament tells us this as well. There is no one righteous, no, not one. The fool in his heart says there is no God. It's denying the existence of God is a way that seems right to many. There is a way that seems right to people, but in the end, it leads to death. 35 million Americans identify as atheists. Would say with their mouths, there is no heart. What's the number of folks that would say with their hearts, there is no God? I'd probably say higher. One of the most famous ones that I've shared with you several times by way of illustration, in 2006, the book The God Delusion was written by Dr. Richard Dawkins. He's an ethologist, an evolutionary biologist, and the chair of public understanding of science at the University of Oxford. He's not stupid. And how we measure wisdom and stupidity in our world. He contends that belief in God qualifies as a delusion, a persistent false belief, and intellectual suicide in the face of evidence. On page 80, I don't know if you've ever read the book, but on page 80, Dawkins actually criticizes the use of the verse Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 for people like him. He is above that. It doesn't apply. Amazon, the United Kingdom version of Amazon, which sells everything now, said that they found for them that this book, when it came out in 2006, led to a 50% growth in their sales of books on religion and 120% more of the Bible, which I think is ironic. 120% more people or more sales for the scripture because a guy was saying no. Truth is that Richard Dawkins and each one of us will have to give an answer for what we believe and don't believe. Isn't that true? Our belief and our non-belief. And I would guess it'd probably be safe for me to assume that almost everybody here, because you're here this morning and you chose to come to Granville Baptist Church, I would guess that most people here would say with their mouths that they believe God exists. Most would say that. So we might think to ourselves that Psalm 14, verse 1 doesn't apply. But self-professed Christians often function as practical atheists. Practical atheism is living as if God doesn't exist. And this happens when we trust our own wisdom, our own way of life. There is a way that seems to right to mankind, but in the end it leads to death. Practical atheism disregards God's wisdom and God's way. But still confessing maybe with mouth that there is a God. An illustration of this in Scripture is Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. This comes at the end of a message that Jesus begins in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, maybe the greatest sermon of all. Jesus covers so many topics, amazing, heartfelt topics, and as he comes toward the end, we see some tough teaching. Do we have that, Matthew chapter 7? I'll go there for us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. On that day, well, I'll just start in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus speaking, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, so the day that people are standing face before him, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many miracles and mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How can they be workers of lawlessness if they did all this stuff? Lord, Lord, didn't I go to Sunday school in your name? Didn't I teach Sunday school in your name? Didn't I even change diapers in the nursery in your name? Yeah, you did that, but we don't know each other. It's actually possible then to do church things or not do church things and not do worldly things and yet not be known by God or like know him, not have a relationship with him. That's practical atheism. It wasn't in connection with him, it was just connection to yourself. I've got it under control. When have your actions declared that there's no God? Think for a little bit. There's no judgment here. Discern for yourself. When have your actions declared that there's no God? See, the fool gives advice like, follow your heart. Has anyone ever been led astray by following your heart? That's why Golden Corral exists. Long John Silver's exists. Come on. What's in our heart? What things come from our heart? This is why sometimes think about all the things that exist that you might deem as with the word naughty. You know, so we have gambling and all these different things and drinking and drugs and all these things that people can turn to escape because in their heart it says, this is a good thing. I need this. I just want to feel good. I just want to escape. Follow your heart. You know what? My kids are really annoying me today. I should follow my heart. I don't want to be their dad anymore. That's as blatant as some people can put it. Don't people abandon their families? Yeah. So I'm just speaking simply to that. Follow your heart. You got to do what's best for you, you know. Yeah, you know what? You're right. I do need to do what's best for me. Who will I consult with to see what's best for me? I'll consult with myself. Have you ever lived a I know what God's word says, but lifestyle? That's practical atheism. Denying God and his wisdom is the way of the fool. That's what we're talking about, the way of the fool. In the book of Judges, the people of God were directionally disabled, constantly abandoning God and following after the gods of the people that were around them. Have you read that book before? Then God would save his people from those surrounding people and their gods, and then they would do it again, and then they would do it again. That's practical, in a sense, atheism. If you were to ask those folks, do you believe that God exists? Yes. The description in the book of Judges about God's people was, and everyone did as he saw fit. Doesn't that sound similar to our proverb? There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. What is the way that leads to death? One of those ways is the way of the fool. Has much changed since the book of Judges? People do what's wise in their own eyes all the time. I do. And then we walk in the way of the fool. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 shares more insight about this. Every way of a man is right. Where? Where is it right? In his own eyes. But the Lord weighs his heart. Same idea. If the standard of wisdom is self, if the standard of wisdom is me doing what pleases me or makes me happy today, what does that make God's wisdom in my mind? The scriptures tell us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a church that he helped plant. This church had a lot of problems in it because there was people in it. A lot of issues, their worship, their order of service, how they did communion. They had a lot of sex problems in the church, a lot of people stuff. They just actually didn't even know how to love each other. And so he's discipling them from distance, and he's trying to encourage them, and he's trying to uphold them and keep them rooted in the faith of Jesus Christ, and that their confidence would be in the gospel of Jesus. But Paul knows what his people, these people that he loves, are facing in the world around them and what they're declaring about the gospel. Here's what Paul says. For the word of the cross is folly. That's a word for foolishness to those who are perishing. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It's the same. Proverbs, 1 Corinthians, Psalm, same message. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As you've been coming to Granville over the last 10 months, if you've been catching the word gospel and Jesus a lot on Sundays, this is why. It's the power of God. There's no other name by which men and women and boys and girls can be saved but the name of Jesus. And through the relationship with Christ, we see this, the power of God on display. Keep going, though. He just keeps continuing. Go to the next verse. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many of you were powerful, not many of you were noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. It's the same as we see in Proverbs. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I bring nothing to the table. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. But the way of the fool, what do they boast in? Themselves. Keep going. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, that's foolishness, to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned things. Keep going. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become as a fool that he might become wise. What are we saying there? Turn from own wisdom to the wisdom of God, that is Jesus Christ. Wisdom personified. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Talking about the wisdom of men. Wow. What the world deems as wisdom is something to boast about themselves, but what they figured out or what they think. But God calls that foolishness, and what God deems as wisdom personified, Jesus, the world declares delusional. God's kingdom is actually upside down to the ways of the world. Isn't that right? You've heard it said, Jesus said, to love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you what? What does Jesus say? But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. That is upside down to this world. Our world would call that foolishness. No way. I destroy my enemies. I'm not hanging out with them. Love those who persecute you. If you want to save your life, Jesus says, to those that were inquiring about followership with him, then you must lose it. Think about the message that many of us have heard in churches. Who wants to get saved? Most people want to go to heaven. Then just repeat after me. And there's no sacrifice of anything. There's no connection. There's no actually daily relationship. There's no denying of self. There's no taking up of the cross as Jesus took up for us. It's just simply say some things. It's backwards to this world. God's kingdom is backwards to this world. Why? Because there is a way that seems right to mankind, but in the end it leads to death. And the real insult comes, dear ones, when we want Jesus for our heaven boundness, but aren't interested in his wisdom and way of navigating life. That's foolish, right? Here's something to think about this week. You can write this down. Fools attempt to gain God's outcomes without seeking God's ways. There is a way that seems right to mankind, but in the end it leads to death. Okay, I don't want to end that leads to death. What do I need to do, God? Consider the way. Consider my way, meaning God's way. But sometimes we're not into that. We want heaven, but we don't want Jesus. I want godly friendships, but I don't want to be a godly friend. I want a godly marriage, but I'm not going to be a godly husband. That's my wife and my kids' problems. I want godly kids, but I don't want to be a godly parent. I want God's blessings in my dealings in life, but I don't want to consult what he has to say about money. I want a church that's a fortress, not a church that's a hospital. So we want godly outcomes, but we don't want God's ways. And when we reject God's standards and wisdom, loved ones, we aren't going to experience godly or wise outcomes. If we want godly outcomes like freedom, peace, joy, the kingdom life or the abundant life as Jesus preaches about it, then we need the way of wisdom. Jesus. We need Jesus to take over. This is why we say during the baptism, is it your desire today as you speak before these people that you want to follow Jesus all of your days? Yes, 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 yes. Then follow. You're invited. But the way of the fool rejects Jesus. And there's others. There's other ways that seem right to people that are expressly stated in the scriptures. The way of the wicked, the way of the liar. You might read that. So we looked at the way of the fool. Let's just consider another one here. And it's a way of life that continually knocks on the door of our heart. Are you ready? Write this down. It's the way of self-righteousness. The way of self-righteousness. And a way to remember this kind of way and to evaluate ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit is it's stating, like, I am the standard of life. Life is measured by how I perform. I know how good or bad I am based on my performance today. So what this is a way that seems right to mankind. It's probably invaded our church just like any other churches. This is a trust in self or a religious system. Systems or behaviors to please others in hopes to appease the wrath of God or gain some kind of karma or enlightenment. In our circle, it may look like self-assurance as a result of right things done and wrong things not done. Laws followed and traditions kept. If we just do enough, if I can just white knuckle it and be a good boy today, if we just sacrifice enough, if we just follow all the rules, it might work out in the end. Here's what the way of self-righteousness looks like. And you look at your life as I've been looking at mine. Here's the math. Are you ready? Me plus my effort equals heaven. That's self-righteousness. Me plus my niceness equals God's reward. Anyone fall for this one? Me plus my moralism equals God's grace. Anyone fall for that one? Me plus my way of doing church equals God's approval. Anyone fall prey to that way of life? Do you see something missing in that math? Or a better way of saying it is, do you see someone missing in that way of math? Say it. Say it like you're worshiping him. Okay. There's no Jesus. There's no need of Jesus with self-righteousness. There's no need of grace or mercy. Just do it. Just hammer it out. It's all on you. Good luck. And it's directionally lost. There is a way that seems right to mankind, but in the end, it leads to death. And this is where we come with the Matthew 7 text I read earlier. I did all this stuff, Jesus. I did all this stuff. Depart from me. I never knew you. Yeah, but I made sure I wore this. I gave this. I served here. I gave this time. We don't know each other. What's your name? It's brutal text, isn't it? Scary. Why is it scary, dear ones? It's scary if we place our confidence in our behavior and not on the work of Jesus. Another way of looking at Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23 is saying it this way, God, you owe me. Look what I've done. Surely I've gained heaven. Look all I said no to. I didn't dance. I didn't play cards. I'm not familiar with you. The self-righteous person says to self that you can have confidence of your okayness because of what you do and don't do. It is a way that seems right to man. Some may see the example of Matthew chapter 7 and say, you know what, I'd never talk that way to Jesus. I know, I've been in Bible class, I've been to a Christian school and college, or I sat in Sunday school with the best teachers, and I know not to say what those people said in Matthew chapter 7 and Jesus made up story. I would never say that. I get that. And the way of self-righteousness can be way more subtle. So here's a diagnostic to know which way you're on. Maybe you say, I'm not in the way of the fool. I believe there's a God. I'm trying. I don't think I'd declare my righteousness to God. I think that I would trust in him. Here's a way then. Here's a test. Are you ready? To whom do you compare yourself? To whom do you compare yourself? Jesus shares a story about such comparisons in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There is a way that seems right to man. There's the way of the fool, and here's the way of self-righteousness, and treated others with contempt. Surely this would never happen in our church. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Let's set up the scenario here in Jesus' story. I want you to know this, that people wanted to be like Pharisees. These people followed the law of God the best that they could. They had the money, the time, the discipline to do it. They didn't have curlicue, angry mustaches. They didn't tie damsels in distress onto train tracks. People wanted to be like them. They just didn't have the capacity to be like them. But the tax collector was like, a terrorist. You're working for the enemy and you're extorting me. And then you get a cut on the top. It'd be like during World War II for those that were in the concentration camps when some Jews would work on behalf of the Nazis as policing in the concentration camp. Those people were probably despised, weren't they? Just trying to live. There is a way that seems right to man. Jesus continues here. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, which would include their produce, their wages, whatever. They were good. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I would never pray like that, though, Jason. I know, neither would I. What about what's going on in here? See, the problem with using our goodness or our not that badness in comparison to how other people live is that the measuring device used is flawed. We're looking at imperfect people rather than looking to Jesus. When the works of self or others is the standard, then there's no need for Jesus. Self-righteousness thinks things like, I must be okay because I don't do. At least I don't. I can't imagine ever doing. I can never relate to that person because I would never do. At least I haven't. I've got it under control. Look at how much I've accomplished. And it's directionally flawed. Consider Jesus' standard for a second. We hear his teaching about adultery. We know that anyone that's an adulterer is someone who has an inappropriate, intimate, physical relationship with someone. That's the standard that people come up. But Jesus says this: anyone who looks at another woman or person lustfully in their heart has committed adultery in their heart. Murder. Well, at least I've never murdered anyone. That's always the standard of goodness, by the way. I've never murdered anyone, which really stinks for people that have murdered someone, because then we'd say there's no hope for them, except for it was our sin that put Christ on the cross. Jesus says, murder. We know that's taking a life. I mean, that's wrong. But Jesus goes up another level. But anyone who hates their brother in their heart, they've committed murder already. See, this is the kind of church that we can come to be. What if we did stuff like this and admitted, who's adulterers here? Boom. Every hand. Who's murderers here? Boom. See, it's that honesty. It's that honesty is the starting point. That's what the tax collector was doing. I need mercy. Where can I find mercy? And the Pharisee had no concept of their need. Self-righteousness actually then moves from foolishness and then to wickedness. It disorients us from the truth, disorients us from wisdom, and then creates us and makes us to be directionally dysfunctional. What hope is there for us? See, there is a way that seems right. There's a way of life that seems right to everyone. There's the way of the fool. There's the way of self-righteousness, the way of the liar, the way of the wicked. Which way are you on? Truth is that all of us, at one time or another, have experienced problems with direction. We've all been lost. Isaiah chapter 53, an Old Testament text that we see so much about Jesus, prophesying about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Have you heard this one before? "We have turned everyone to his own way." There is a way that seems right to man. It's all throughout the scriptures. "And the Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." What we're catching in the Old Testament with all the ways that we could have and pushing us toward the way of wisdom is actually pushing us to another way. And it's the way that we're invited to take, if you're interested. And collectively as a church, if we're interested. And it's the way of Jesus. The way of the fool, the way of self-righteousness. What about the way of Jesus? A statement to remember this is, I am in total need of Jesus. Here's the math for those that are inclined. We looked at some math before. Here's some math. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals approval. Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. Jesus plus nothing equals wisdom. Jesus plus nothing equals peace. Jesus plus nothing equals joy. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing equals kindness. Jesus plus nothing equals generosity. Jesus plus nothing equals love. Only in Jesus can you have these things. You cannot have those things by self-righteousness. You have imposters. And you certainly reject those things if you're on the way of the fool. Only in Jesus. Only in Jesus. There's no other way, dear ones. And so guess what Jesus does? It's prophesied about him in the Old Testament hundreds of years before his birth. And then he does exactly what was prophesied about him, that he creates a way and invites people to take him on the way, to join him, to have him. Do you have Jesus? John chapter 14, verse 6, and it's what was testified in our baptism. And Jesus says to those who will listen, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is a way that seems right to mankind, but in the way it leads to death. This way, the way of Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father. No one gains entrance into the kingdom. No one goes to heaven except through the narrow way, the way of Jesus. All are invited, but few find and accept it, because there is a way that seems right to mankind. I've got it handled. I'll take care of it. I'll be a good boy. I'll be a good girl. At least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't need you, Jesus. And Jesus says, okay. Anyone else want to come? You're invited. I don't have anywhere to lay my head, but you can come with me. And his is the way that leads to abundant life, or eternal life, everlasting life, which begins now and then for all time, not simply when you die someday. So, what about application? What are we going to do? Man, I feel really bad. We don't have to end like that. If you've been living directionally disabled and you're exhausted, I encourage you to turn to Jesus and find rest for your soul. If you're tired of self-righteousness, turn to Jesus. If you're tired of the way of the fool and you tried your ways and you tried this and you've looked over here for satisfaction, you tried your job, you tried to put all your life in your job or this last relationship and you found nothing, you're invited to turn to Jesus. Say, tell him, Jesus, I agree with you that I need you. And I've been foolish. I repent of my sin. And I just tell you, dear one, just to embrace the forgiveness that's awaiting you. It's right there for the taking. And follow Jesus. Have you been on the road of self-righteousness? You've recognized that maybe this morning, comparing yourself with other flawed people. At least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or, man, I must not be in the kingdom because this person's so much better than me, but we're not looking to Jesus. If you've been on the road of self-righteousness, the way of self-righteousness, I just encourage you, confess, agree with Jesus, repent, and embrace forgiveness. Rely on Jesus, his way for life now and eternity future. Investigate what he has to say about friendship, marriage, parenting. Investigate what God's word has to say about money and work. And then take him up on his wisdom and see what happens. Here's the truth is that Jesus Christ is the only one that can heal the directionally disabled. And what he does is he sets the course for a new destination. One of wisdom and then freedom from foolishness and from the trap of self-righteousness, which leads to death. The death of an individual, the death of a church, organization, ministry, country, world, you know. And then Jesus sets us out for those that take him up on his invitation, sets them on the narrow road marked the way, the truth, and the life. There is a way that seems right to everyone here. And are you on Jesus' way? Are you in the way marked with life? Are you in the way marked with truth and wisdom and love and joy and patience and peace and goodness and gentleness? You're invited. Let's pray. Lord God, for this morning, thank you. Thank you for each person that is here. I pray, God, that today would be the day of salvation for anyone who has come and joined us this morning that have been on the way of the fool or been rejecting you, and they've just, God, I just said you just turn their heart toward you. I pray, God, that you would lead them to confess their need of Jesus and to repent and to embrace the forgiveness that's awaiting and then follow you. I pray, God, for those of us that struggle, don't even struggle, we don't even put up a fight with self-righteousness, we're just in it. I pray, God, that you would show them the way of Jesus. Show us the way of Jesus. Lord God, that we wouldn't take up fights for our own reputation, but for the cause of Christ. That there'd be no banner above the name of Jesus. That our desire is to point all people to Jesus. I pray, God, that you would tear down anything that we have in our lives and in our church that is on the road of self-righteousness. I pray, God, that you would allow our church and our people to be a people of freedom and peace and joy and all the things that we find in your character expressed through the life of Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you for the gift of Jesus. Oh, how we long to know and follow Jesus. So I ask, God, that you would begin in us something new and something fresh, and that the power of your Holy Spirit would be made evident in our bodies so that an unbelieving world, Father, would know that you sent your Son, Jesus, so that they too then would believe and then make disciples of Jesus. Please, please, God, only you can do it. I ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory, Father, alone. Amen.